Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friends. He is able to do and to heal and to revive and to save to the uttermost. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing on this July the 2nd?
I'm doing good. Doing well. Amen.
Amen.
God is good.
Got my little muffins this morning, my mini bite. It's not a healthy breakfast at all. I did drink water a little bit yesterday, so I figured I could counteract that with an unhealthy soda this morning. tried hydrogen water. Is that what it's called?
Yeah, there's different ones. Like, there's now a lot of different brands of hydrogen. I don't know what is so good about hydrogen, but
I don't know.
Apparently it balances out your...
I felt it.
pH or something, I don't know.
They said...
Do you drink more water in the summer? Like, is it easier for you to drink more? No?
No. It's weird for me.
Do you not sweat very much?
Depends what I'm doing. I'm not a huge...
I just thought from, being outside and stuff.
Yeah,
Because when I'm hot, I just want water, like really hot, I want water.
I feel like I don't drink water a lot any time of the year, so.
A lot of people will say, like, during the summer, because it's so hot, they'll drink the water.
Yeah, but this man announcement that I got coming soon, we'll make it soon, maybe tomorrow. It will involve water.
Oh, sweet.
Not swimming, but water. And so it's like a... Well, I'll give you a sneak peek what we're doing.
Baptism?
No. I'll give you a sneak peek what we're doing. This Monday, we're starting all men that want to join us in a 30-day challenge. And there's 12 things we're going to commit to do as men for the next 30 days. And we're finalizing the 12. We're praying about it. And there's about five or six of us that are working on this. And we're just going to kind of like do it as men together. And so some of it will be spiritual things, like certain spiritual things we're going to do together. Some of it's physicals, like physical. So, working out, eating mm-hmm. certain things. So we're working on these, but it's going to...
Cool.
And then what we're hoping to do, what I'm hoping to do with this is go from that into when this 30-day ends, to have another men's conference or service somewhere. Just to kind of lead into it. So we don't know. It's tentative. It could change. The date could change. We're still working on some details on this. And, we're going to do it for our men around here. But any men that want to join us, you'd be welcome to. We're gonna make like a big either messenger group or text message group to just hold each other accountable. We got the idea from Global Vision. And they're doing 12. They're doing Earth for 153 days.
Oh, wow.
And I like theirs. I like some of theirs, but I was like, let's start out with 30, and let's do from there and make it a challenge. So we're working on it.
Who knows? You might end up going longer.
We might sneak peek right here. I'm not telling you all the 12, but we're gonna make some practical too. Like one of them most certainly will be if you have a wife, you date her once a week. So, whatever that looks like, even if it has to be putting the older kids in charge of the younger kids for an hour and you sit on the front porch.
And going on a walk or something.
Something. Somehow you got to date her once a week. So it's things like that. And some of them's practical. Like, there's one that we're talking about that involves, what we're doing with finances or something like that. We want it to be something just to encourage us to grow as men and grow as dads and husbands as men in general. And so, but that's just a teaser where you haven't got it all finalized. It could not be this Monday. It may be a little bit more until we get everything, but we're trying. But I'm excited about it. So
I
better enjoy all the sodas I can right now, because that's probably one thing that I'm, I looked at. I don't know. I'm excited for it, and I know there's a bunch of us that are there's a lot of us that's talked about doing it, and so we just got trying to get all the plans together. But I'll get all the details when we finalize this 30-day challenge to men. And
maybe it'll catch on and become more regular.
Yeah, I'm hoping. You know, it's just
that
I
date
think
once a week sounds kind of nice.
I figure
might have to find a babysitter though.
Figure. how many times have I offered? How many times?
There's plenty of babysitters.
That's true.
You always got a neighbor that'll take them anytime.
There's been so many times I've thought about just bringing them over, but I always feel bad. I don't know.
Where are we gonna go? One more kid. What's the difference?
Well, most of the time it's not for a date. It's for being able to clean without clingy.
I will take Ezra anytime you want me to.
It's Josh Newton always tries to put him in the car, and you don't even know where he's at.
I've also thought about calling up Josh.
Anytime he needs to just walk over, you just tell him you go over to Aaron's house. And he's welcome at the Wilson household any day. We love our Ezra time. We do the Ezra.
I think he likes that air conditioning too.
Oh my gosh, it's so funny! It catches his breath, but he loves looking at it. He's like, but he just wants to put his face right in the air conditioning.
Oh yeah.
Well, we've got a couple of great announcements. Don't forget our VBS coming right up here, July 8th, 15th through the 19th, right around the corner for us. July the 26th, first annual craft fair at Kingdom First in Caneyville, Kentucky. And then we've got the Shepherd's House VBS going on July 16th through July 19th in Glasgow, Kentucky on the Edmonton Road. And then we have as well Jesus Citywide Tent Crusade. That is going to be July 28th, August through August the 1st. That is in, let me make sure I get, where's this at, Hannah? Do you know?
It's in Owensboro.
Oh, there it is. Owensboro, Kentucky. I was like, where is that? All right, it's in Owensboro, Kentucky.
They have prayer meetings starting for it. They already have started for it. But if you want to get connected with them, that'll also be it. 2711 Cravens Avenue.
And this is Evangelist Paul C. Tripp. Amen. So that's just a couple of great announcements. You can find them all on our app there at the Box 2 Radio. Go to Tithely Church app, download that, then search Box 2 Network, and there is our app. Amen. And then as well, Ms. Brenda sent me Gospel on East Main Street's coming back again Friday, August the 8th, 2025 with Joseph. Oh, man, I always mess. I know this guy. I like this guy. Habedank. Yeah.
When is that? I miss him every time.
August the 8th. He does a great job. And he's been here at least once or twice already, right? He's been here a couple times. Three-time Dove Awards and two-time Grammy nomination. So,
that Judas song.
Yeah, yeah. Judas song is awesome.
Amen. Yeah. Well, my wonderful wife brought me a sandwich. Y'all are going to do the Bible study, and I'm just going to listen and eat my sandwich.
I almost took it. I'm like, man, just give it to me, and we'll hide it from him.
I kind of thought Heather was going to come on with us. Because she was walking in with her drink, with like a water, and she just looked like she was ready.
Work. Wasn't she? Is that where she's
at? She's going to work.
Oh, she is.
She's usually off on Wednesdays, but like she works.
Sometimes not.
Yeah, it's like one or two Wednesdays a month she's not. Like so one, most Wednesdays are ours, but one a Wednesday a month she's not. And
I liked that one. I only remember it coming on one time, but it was good.
Yeah.
I think it was maybe during Share-a-thon, but she had like some scriptures and stuff prepared.
Her on to explain to us what the pastor's wife's like life about.
Give us the inside scoop on it.
We want the inside scoop, Heather.
You do not.
I said, write a book.
Okay, so they told Miss Gretchen she was, handcuffed to a tornado or something?
So
what would
Heather?
They say about Heather?
More like a hurricane. I'm just kidding. Typhoon.
Trust me, you do not want to do that.
I told Kirsten, you're just tied to the end of the world with me.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, good. All right. Well, we are.
He's like, topic changing real quick.
Shift to the Bible, please.
Mark 9, verse. Did we get through verse 8, chapter 8?
No, we're still in
34.
Chapter 8.
Yeah, we're on 34, chapter 8. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we did talk about that yesterday. Verse 36 is where we're at, I think. Because we talked about who we're losing. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and his this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so this is basically just kind of finishing off the statement that Jesus was making. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Like, what's the profit in that? Like, and you can have all the money you want. You can't take it with you. You can have all the houses you want. You won't take one flake of paint with you. You can have all the accolades and the rewards of this earth. You can have the retirement account. You can have all these things, and none of these things are inherently evil. Remember, money isn't evil. It's a love of money that's root of all evil. But what does it profit you if you don't keep your soul?
Exactly.
And you could be a millionaire that lives outside of God's presence the rest of eternity, goodness and grace. There is a real hell, and there's a real place of judgment and torment, and we could go there filthy rich, but guess what? You don't even get to take your money there either. Like, what does it profit you? What does it profit? That's what Jesus is saying. Like, what does it profit you also to gain all your desires?
Yep.
Not just money. What does it profit you if you gain all your desires? If you fulfill all of your wants and you, I mean, like, you know, I find in my life I do a lot better if I have to-do lists and goals. Like, so if I have my day kind of like, I need to get this done today and I can check it off, it feels really good to check off your to-do list. But what does that profit you if you lose your soul? I mean, like, I know that's a very cliche thing, but it's, I think we're there. Like, if we do everything perfectly, if we're the perfection of what a American Christian family is supposed to be like, but yet we lose our soul, was it profit? That's what Jesus is trying to get us to realize here is, you know.
Yeah. If we've gained all the intellect and have so many college degrees and...
The sad thing about that verse is creeped into the church, because we have mega churches that are more into entertainment, and we got people who, I mean, even not even just mega churches, but churches in general. I mean, they have this sense of they don't really care about the kingdom side of things. They don't care about the spiritual side of things. It's all just let's see how much money we can get, how big of churches and stages and light shows and musical things that we can entertain everybody to keep them in the church, to keep them coming, to keep the money coming in. And that's basically the majority of the church. There's not the very small remnant that's actually doing the kingdom work right now. And that's what's sad, because that scripture should be something. Hey, they think that if you speak truth and you tell them this is the kingdom and we got to do it this way, then you're not going to get as many people to come. So they throw these light shows and entertain people. And I mean, I don't know. You just think about that verse. That just really, I hear a lot of people quote it, but they don't really know what it means. I mean, are you willing to lay down everything in your life? Are you willing to lay down people or like success in what they call success in life, and the white picket fence and the two cars, and you got everything, all these things that are good, and you might be successful and you might have all these nice things in your life, but really is that really what matters? Because I don't know, you just think about the rich man, you know, you think about how he is what's that scripture that says it's easier for a camel to pass through the needle than a rich man. And I don't think it's anything to do with, like, I'm not saying people who have money can't make it. It's just I think the money has them.
Because that would have been referring to that small space, right? It was like between a rock and...
It was like basically in a mountain cliff, like a rock cliff.
Yeah. And it's like a small little opening.
So I remember when I was like 18 or 19 and I hear that, I'd be thinking, Camel could never get to the eye of a needle. Like, that thing is really small.
Yeah.
I thought I realized what they were actually talking about.
I thought, you know, I was literally saying, like, it's impossible for somebody rich.
But. No.
I mean, the camel could get through it, but it was very difficult.
Very difficult.
Greg says, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lost even his name, which is true.
Yeah. I mean, it's, you just think about stuff like that. You know, like, really, I mean, and outside of money, like, people are after power because money, they say money's power, but I don't, at the end of the day, it is, but it isn't. And like in this world, mm-hmm. like, yes, if you have money, you probably have some authority over things, but that's not what real authority is. I said, real power comes from above. And I told Aaron this on the phone the other day. I heard this preacher say, we all want power. We want the power of God, but we don't want to go to the places to how God got it, because God got the power because he was holy. He has the power and authority because he is holy. And that stems from being pure, because he's all pure. And I was like, man, maybe this is why we don't have the power, because we're not pure and holy, and we're not trying to strive for that. That's not our intention. Our holiness is, how do we look on the outside? How do we look at our buildings and how everybody looks at us and our everything we have? That's what we make people see, the facade and the smokescreen of everything that people see on the outside when we're rotten. What is it? We're whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. That's what, I'm not saying we, I'm just saying in general, that's what we have.
Yeah.
And we don't have that power because we're not holy and pure.
So I think sometimes we fall victim to looking right but not being right.
Exactly.
And so we've gained the whole world externally, but inside our soul is still ravaged by sin and fleshly things and desires. And we can see on, even like on the internet and stuff like that, whenever you get onto these Christian news and you go into Christian news sites, I'm not saying which one, just go on them, and 90% of it's negative.
Mm-hmm.
And
true.
And there's a lot of things falling in the church, and there is a lot of things coming in the church. And, you know, evangelist Jimmy Swaggart died yesterday. What was he, 90? I think he was maybe 80 or 90. I can't remember. He's up there. And, of course, we know that several years back he had a pretty big fall. Like, it was a pretty big scandal. I believe he probably did come to true repentance, and he finished – I didn't listen to him a lot, like, you know, not because I didn't like him, but I'm not big on a lot of televangelists and stuff like that. I don't have television, so I guess that's why. But I know, like, he finished, from what it appears, like, pretty finished well. I mean, like, he didn't have any scandals after that large one. Whereas some pastors, you know, they come back and they still have scandals and they're still in the show. Seems like he didn't have that.
Humbled him a little bit.
Yeah, and but yet when you read the news articles about him yesterday, it was all negative. It was like, scandal-ridden pastor dies at scandal-ridden. I mean, like,
that stuck with it.
Yeah. But, I mean, also I think it's the projection of the news cycle that they have to sell, and that's how the clickbaits happen, and it's all this stuff. But I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at, like, how much the church and leaders – and people of the church, they're taught to just look the part, keep looking the part. And because they look the part, they get put in positions. Or they have the right bank account, they get put in positions. Or they have the right giftings, they get put in positions. But they lose their own soul.
Yeah.
Because we're putting people into positions they're not qualified for.
Yeah.
And they're not able to obtain. And you see the fall happen over and over and over. And
we used to say something, what was it? It will only take you as far as your integrity.
Well, I mean, one thing that I used to say a lot, it's not mine, I've coined it from others, but I have no idea whose it was, because it's one that's common. They said, don't let your giftings and talent take you where your character can't keep you. And before you climb too high, make sure your character has substance that can back your position.
Amen.
And I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm just saying, like, that's the elder, like, even with elders, you get into elders, and I taught on this a few weeks ago. The qualifications of an elder is not that we're perfect.
No.
It's that you're supposed to have shown a consistent pattern of maturity.
Yeah.
Like, and not saying you never make a mistake, or not saying you're, you know, like one of them is you rule your household well. Okay, well, anybody has kids know that your kids are not in perfect obedience every single day. Like, you know, but I think as a overarching thing, are your kids out there and in complete rebellion and in chaos?
Are they causing havoc? Exactly. Are they,
and when they live in your house,
are they vandalizing everything and not listening to you? You're not even able to, like, it's more than just at home, because your house is your family.
Yeah.
So it'd be anywhere you are with your family, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep, and so that's like just a pattern you got to show. Sure. But I think with this verse, though, it's overarching this whole ideology that the church is obsessed with looking right. It's playing the part right. It's having the right people with the right connections or the right giftings. And it's like we're gaining the whole world. Mm-hmm. Like the church is gaining the whole – like we are. We're as the church in the West and even – you know, they're, now the other part of the world, they're not going to say this because right now they're dying for their faith.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, there was a youth Christian event that just got slammed by 200 Muslims, and 200 Muslims attacked a Christian event and ran them out and destroyed all the property. And I don't think anybody was killed or hurt, but it's like, you know, in the West, we don't have to worry about that. Like, you know, really, it's in reality. But I mean, there was that VBS shooting that happened and that one pastor, so it is coming a little bit more more at least I wouldn't say prevalent, but it's here. It's coming. I mean it's here.
Well, I seen where, I don't know how, if we're allowed to say names, but I just seen where ex-president said that he wanted them to censor any Christians on social media now.
Well, that's not surprising. They're gonna, it's gonna get more and more. And I would just say, like, along these lines, we as the church can't be satisfied with gaining all the world and losing our own. So Jesus is reminding, personally, corporately, like, we can gain the world but lose our own soul. And how many times have we done that? What you used to say earlier, Jacob, we've got the best stuff. We've got the best programs. We've got this. But is our soul still intact? Or are we just looking the part, you know?
I mean, even taking a stand. Here's the thing, too: how many churches have caved to the culture? What did you exchange for your soul?
Yeah.
Did you exchange when we're? And I'm sorry if this hurts somebody, but you know, the things that we don't stand for and that we're quiet about because we're afraid we might lose our jobs or we might lose some sustainability with friends. You know, they wouldn't your friends in the first place. When you stand against homosexuality, when you stand against the LGBTQ movement and all these things that they're coming out, you know, and, you know, and we've, there's just a lot of things, like when you're ordaining pastors as homosexual pastors, there's a problem. And in the church, you know, and it's more prevalent now than ever. People are caving to the system because they're afraid that they might lose their status. They're afraid they might lose their job or their power or their authority or whatever it is. But is that at the cost of your soul to compromise, you know?
Well, it's not even – we can take those things you just mentioned, but also not be willing to address cohabitation before marriage or a heterosexual sin. I'm not trying to bring it around. I'm saying it's the totality.
Yeah.
And as a pastor, there is that thought pattern that, you know, there is – you're well aware that these statements are biblical, but when you're a pastor who is consumed by the system, and again, what I have found in my own heart and what I found in other pastors that I talked to, a lot, I would say 95% of the pastors who go into pastoring and leading a church is pure. Now, I do think there are those, and I do know. I mean, it's been a study that there are those that they just know they can get a good living just talking, basically.
Yeah.
And there are those. I mean, there's pastors who admit they don't even believe the Bible they're preaching in America. Oh, I mean, that's a pretty – it's not, like, common, but it's definitely pastors who – and these are some bigger pastors of bigger churches, and they were surveyed, and a startling number actually said they don't believe the Bible they're preaching. So, but I want to say like 90 to 95% of pastors are very pure, pure when they get in the. But then, the system starts to creep in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that system starts to take root. And if you're not prepared, mature, this is why a new convert shouldn't become a leader, is because that system will take your heart and it'll start to rip on it as it will start to grip on as Leviathan. And that Babylonian system has creeped into the church. And it's about like, it becomes more about money and it becomes more about popularity and social media likes. And we've got to, we want everybody, like, there's a thing in church leadership podcasts and stuff like that, if you ever listen to them, there's a term that's used very often, and it's called generational voice. That's the pursuit of a lot of pastors today, and it's what the terminology used is generational voice. And it's like their goal is to become a generational voice, that one that will shape generations. Yeah. Like, they want their voice to, like, A.W. Tozer's voice is a voice that goes from his generation in the 40s and the 50s and 60s to where we're at today.
Yeah.
He's still shaping us today. But he didn't intend for that.
Yeah.
Tozer was just a guy who loved Jesus.
He was after God's heart.
He was after the Lord. I'll tell you this very honestly. MacArthur will be somebody that shapes many generations. He is the modern day Spurgeon, in my opinion. And he will live on generation from generation to generation, the amount of. But his goal was never to be that. His goal was just to teach the Bible. When your goal is popularity and your goal is to shape, like, because you want your voice to be the one, that's where pride and system comes in. So now, where you started out so pure, now you've gone to this place of popularity, pride, arrogance, and then you start getting in these budgets and you start getting into these deals and I need to get this. I need to get more money here, and I got to get more money here. I got to get this more money. And the money is to build your platform, not to serve the poor.
Yeah.
And the Bible commissions us to serve the poor, to love the unlovable, to reach out with the gospel. And if your money that's coming in is money to serve your platform and just your ministry, that's not kingdom work.
Mm-mm.
That becomes intrinsic work. And now you're building your kingdom and not his kingdom. And I think that's where the danger becomes so many times with pastors and leaders and preachers. And let me tell you, this verse is very real to me because I think I'm a horrible preacher. Like, I love talking about a good book, but I don't think I'm a good speaker. And I mean that not to get, like, it's not one of those self-deprecating things of, like, hope I said that right. But it's like not one of those things like for people to come in there and say, oh, no, I really don't think I'm that great of a speaker. But I've had a lot of people offer me platforms.
Mm-hmm.
And I even had one guy say, you know, you should just be on the road all the time and building, getting a social media and getting the cameras and getting all these. I mean, I'm not opposed to cameras, but what I'm saying with cameras is like taking them on the street and shoving them people's faces. I'm against that. Like, if it's sitting in a sanctuary to broadcast the service and just so people can watch it later, sick people who can't come that morning can tune in still and be a part visually, because visually is just so, it's something about visually being able to be a part of it when you're not able to be there. Like, I'm for that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But I know what it's like to have your soul pulled. Like, I know what it's like to be offered.
Yeah.
Popularity and be offered it wouldn't take that much to probably be preaching 300 nights a year. Like, it wouldn't take that much. And let me tell you, you can make a very good living doing that on the road. But what is it if you gain the world, but you lose your soul?
Mm-hmm.
If you gain the world, but you end up cheating on your wife, you gain the world, but you lose your kids. You gain the world and you gain the popularity and you gain the money and you gain the job you want. You gain the promotion you want. You gain all of that you want, but you lose your relationship with the one you're doing it for. And these, I don't know if there's ever been better words. These are some of my favorite words that Jesus spoke because I think they're so prevalent to us. As, you know, I think it's a revealer and an exposure of our soul.
Exactly.
Of what we're after.
Yeah. It's like, what's the heart? What is the heart after? The fame, fortune, the popularity,
or is it after God?
Yeah.
I mean, at the end of the day, if you're standing with nothing at the end of the age or when you die, if you have nothing to your name, but you have Jesus and you served him in the full capacity that you could, and you told people about him, you say you love people more than you loved yourself, you know, and I think that to me would be more priceless than just, you know, having all the fame and fortune that you could ever give. Because when you're laying in that casket, no, ain't nobody gonna care what kind of money you had, except for your kids that might be fighting over it. I mean, look what it does.
I love something that Kaylee said yesterday. We were at prayer, and she was talking. We were talking about how we've prayed these prayers to the Lord, like, God, I want to. Well, I've confessed that I prayed this prayer, and it was stupid of me. But we were talking. I think Aaron was preaching on suffering. It was a while back, and I was just like fired up. Like, I just had so much zeal at that point, and I was like, Lord, if I have to suffer to be closer to you, let me. I know we're not supposed to sign up for suffering, but just let me suffer so that I can be closer to you. Because if I'm just gliding through life and I'm separated from you, then I would rather suffer. So it's probably not a great prayer to pray if you're not ready for suffering. Yeah. But I was just like fired up. And anyways, the Lord's like, you need to chill probably.
Yeah.
But Kaylee said, she said that she prayed kind of similar, but was just praying, like, not about suffering, but like, Lord, I just want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. And then she realized, she read, you know, that he's near to the brokenhearted. And she realized that, like, she was going through so many heartbreaks over and over and over again. She's like crying out to God, like, why is this happening to me? Like, why do I just keep, my heart just keeps getting trampled? And he brought her back. He said, remember when you prayed this? And he showed her and said, I'm close to the brokenhearted. And it's not saying that the Lord is breaking her heart.
No.
But it was just a lesson to see, like, if you want to walk on that road close to me, like leaning upon my breast, being, you know, right beside me, so in tune with me, like, there's going to be a huge cost that comes with that. And I think that's what he tried to teach the disciples too, when they had that same zeal and fire. He's like, you don't even realize what you're asking.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And again, like, yeah. I mean, in this world, we will have, I mean, vacations. I'm not calling them demonic. I mean, we love our vacations where we just get away as a family and do that. And money and all that. Yes, it's part of life. But the question is, what are you willing to sacrifice your soul for? What are you willing to compromise for? Where are you willing to overlook this lack of integrity or overlook that character flaw if it serves your goal?
Yeah. It's a slow fade, too. It's not always easy to recognize when that is happening, I don't think.
It's like, I mean, really what they teach a lot is work your life to build your retirement, that when you get time to retire, that you can enjoy life at a late age. I've seen some people do it, and I've also seen people work their whole life to retire, and they're so tired that they can't, they're just worn out.
They can't relax.
They can't do anything. And I'm like, why? I said, that is the system. I'm trying to be careful how I'm saying this, because I know, I'm not saying don't retire or don't have a plan, but I'm just saying, be careful, because the Babylonian system wants us to give them the money that we worked for they could use that money. And I've seen that happen. But I'm not saying don't have a 401k. Just be careful. Do what God tells you to do. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in what God tells you. And I think that's where we have to get back to, is don't listen to what they're trying to tell you. Listen to what God's trying to tell you. Now, I know God's gifted people in certain areas, and that's great. We need to do that. And if they have more expertise on certain things, but be careful who you listen to, because if they're not having if they are not influenced by the voice of the Lord, that's something I'd be careful to listen to what they're telling you.
Mm-hmm. I like to say it like this, you know, if you're a person who does have a healthy retirement,
yeah,
and there's some professions that have better retirements than others, when you are at that retirement phase, don't use it to collect sea cells in a camper around the world.
Yeah.
Use what you're blessed with to advance the kingdom.
Amen.
Take that opportunity where maybe you're in that opportunity where you don't have to work anymore, and you're still going to have that steady income that provides a very good living. Use that opportunity to go to missions. Yeah. Use that opportunity to go to Africa. Use that opportunity to go to Puerto Rico. Use that opportunity to go to Haiti. Use that opportunity to go to Colombia or Venezuela. Like, allow that money to work for the glory of God and instead of the comforts of man.
Amen.
And maybe God sets you up for such that purpose.
Amen.
But I do think John Piper, I'd encourage anybody. There's like four books that I would encourage every Christian to read. Every Christian. I'll say these four books and then we'll get in there. The first one is, without a doubt, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I mean, these are outside the Bible. Like, these are not to take the Bible out of it. Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I think Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper has to be another one.
That's a good one.
Another one is Knowing God by J.I. Packard. And the other one is Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Those are four books that I think I would encourage every believer to read. And they're all four excellent books. But Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he deals with this concept of what are you doing with your life? Yeah. Like, what purpose? What's driving you? What are you, these things the Lord has blessed us with? And how are you blessing him?
Yeah.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Like, amen. We're called to bless him. And how are we taking what he's given into our hands and giving it back to his?
Mm-hmm.
And building the kingdom. And because remember, Corinthians tells us, anything not built on the rock and anything not done for the glory of God will burn up in the hay and stubble. And I don't want to build my life. I mean, I don't want to take my life building something that's going to burn up in the hay and the stubble.
Amen. Can I say this real quick?
Sure.
I know we got. I just got something. It really touched my heart. I was talking to Heather Hodges the other day, and she said she was doing Bible class or maybe the little kids stuff. It was Father's Day, and she asked my kids, and I was like, "Man, this is something that just burns me. What makes me want to cry when I think about it?" And she said, "What is it you love about your dad?" And they're like, I'm thinking they're going to say something silly, you know? And they go, my daddy loves people. And I want to be like him. I'm proud of him that he loves people. And she asked the same thing to Paisley, and she said the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, is this what, you know? I mean, it's like I told Kirsten, I was like, that really touched me that they see that, because that's what I want to leave them. I don't want them to leave. Hey, what's your day? Well, I'm afraid of what they're going to say. You know, they look at the bad part of the flaws of me, you know. And I was like, that's not my lasting legacy. Like, I'm glad they didn't think, well, daddy likes to spend money or something like that. But, you know, I do. I mean, honestly, in my heart, I don't get me at Walmart when I'm working, because I do. I'm short-fused at that point. But I said, and when you get me in a place, I love people. I want to see them grow. I want to see them move. And I don't know. God's always, I always feel like that is something that we should all be. We should love people. And we should love them to the greatest capacity, because Jesus loved people. And I said, he gave his life for those people, everyone, every one of us. And I think that to me is the drive of my heart, is to be like him, to love people. And if I give my kids things, I want to give them that, not just money and power, you know, money that they can use or land or whatever. I want to give them, hey, use this for the glory to bring, mm-hmm. you know, people into that place. So I just want to share that. That really touched me.
Absolutely. All right. Well, we're going to read our first trivia question. We're a little late going to break. That's my fault. We're going to replay this one song that's, so many people have asked about this song since I played it the other day. But let's read its first question. Who was the Book of Acts addressed to? Who was Book of Acts addressed to? Holy Desire by Stephen McWerther here on Mornings. Amen. Holy Desire. That song has become I had several people message me for that, the songs and the details in that song. It's Holy Desire by Stephen McWerther. It's a great song. And so we have an answer for that trivia question. Miss Randy got that correct. Miss Randy Hoover. She got it correct. Theophilus is that answer. First, I thought she said Mandy, but then I realized she was Randy. and so, but congratulations. Getting her name in there for the drawing. So we ready for Kingdom Corner since we blew through it yesterday?
Yeah. Yeah. So let me get it here. Uh-oh. I might need just a second. Jacob, you have anything to share while I find it?
No, I mean, I'm just reading through this song. I mean, that is really good.
It's a really good song. I like Steve McWerther a lot. I like his vocals. I like the sound of his voice. That little has that kind of raspiness to it.
I love it. It's like a southern, almost like, I don't want to say rocky, but it's almost like a soul. Yeah. Like a soul sound.
Yeah, I like him a lot.
That's our heart, should be our heart. May we burn with a fire for you, the holy desire.
I really like his song, God That Saves, too.
Yes,
that's a good one. And then Threshing Floor is a very good song. It really is, even though Kaylee's heard it 1,000 times. It's a joke, which every time, I can't even say Threshing Floor without thinking of Kaylee, because she didn't really know how to change the tone. She didn't know how to change the song one time in the sanctuary for prayer. And it was on repeat. So she prayed the whole time to that song, and I don't know how many times she probably heard it for that week.
What's the name of it again?
Threshing Floor by Stephen McWerther. Oh, it's so good. Threshing Floor, Holy Desire, God That Saves. There's several really good songs that he's written been a part of. You got it now, Hannah?
Yeah. Okay. It's going to be kind of short, though, but it's just a verse in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I was just thinking about that, what it means to be a peacemaker. Because you always hear, they're a peacemaker, I'm a peacemaker. And we hear so much about peace right now with all the things swirling in our nation. And any time that you start to press into the things of God, you start to face pushback and warfare, and all of these things start to happen. It seems like as you grow in the kingdom of God, there's always things that try to steal your peace and try to come against what God is doing. And so, and those that are still in darkness are not at peace either. So there's this whole dynamic of there's everything trying to steal our peace, but there's also people. And we talked about loving people. There's people who are suffering and who are basically living in a mental hell because they have no peace, and that are around us. And so, and then there's also, when I read this, I thought about the division and strife and anger and all these things that come in between people, like not just in the body of Christ, but in the world. I mean, you go to certain areas of our country even, and, it's known as the North is the rude ones and the South is the more kind and hospitable ones. Mm-hmm. But there's just division among people. Mm-hmm. There's hostility. There's hate. I mean, look at the riots and the protests and the destruction of property and all these things. And I'm just thinking, Lord, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? So I go to the Greek. and so peacemaker, the word there, the translation, I cannot say the actual word, but it means what it says, to make peace. So it's an active thing. Mm. You're making peace. You're giving peace. And it, I'll just read some of the words here. Pacificatory, or peaceable. Mm-hmm. Properly, a peacemaker bravely declares God's terms, which makes someone whole. I just thought that was so powerful, because if you think about it, shalom, perfect peace.
Amen.
And perfection is wholeness. And so I just love it. I love it that word is bravely declaring God's terms, which makes someone whole. Because we are, as we are making peace, as we enter an atmosphere as a person of the kingdom, we are bringing peace into that atmosphere, shining the light, but bringing wholeness. And it's not us. We know that. It's Jesus living inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us, but He has transformed us and made us at peace so that we can give peace.
Amen.
And I think we forget about that sometimes. Like, and I think if we were mindful of that, that like we can give peace.
Oh yeah.
And that can be a fruit of the Spirit in our life, and we can be a peacemaker. We can make it where there seems to be none around us. Then maybe we would start to, you know, not walk in some of those fleshly fruits. When we're in a stressful situation, or when we're in a violent environment, or no, wherever it is that's lacking peace. And I just think that that is something that people are so starving for right now.
Mm-hmm.
That we're starving for it.
Yeah.
And the sad thing is, when we're starving for it, the Lord's like, you already have it. Like, you have it in me. Just look at me. Focus on me. Remind yourself of who I am and who you are in me. See, that's the
true.
The blessing of being a person in the kingdom is we don't have to wait for somebody to bring it to us.
Mm-hmm.
See, these people stuck in darkness, they're unaware. The veil is over their eyes. They don't realize these things. They know that they need peace, but they don't know where to get it.
Amen.
And the thing about us is we already have it, and we know where to go for our source.
Amen.
And so if there's one that's well and there's one that's sick, what did Jesus say? I came for the sick.
Mm-hmm.
We should focus on the sick. And that doesn't mean our brothers and sisters in Christ won't ever be sick or have need. We do need to give peace to, you know, or encourage those who are in the faith. But I don't know. I think sometimes we live in, I'm going to speak for myself. I live in such a bubble, and I forget the amount of peace that's needed in the world. And mm-hmm. not even just the world, but like my Judea, my mm-hmm. Samaria, my Jerusalem, whatever. Like it's so easy to get caught up even in the things of God, and not, like Jacob was saying, love your neighbor as yourself, not be focused on the needs of others around. And I want to be more like that. I want to be more like Jesus in that of still staying spiritual, still praying without ceasing, still focusing on my relationship with the Lord first, but looking out and realizing that I have the answer. I have that perfect peace in me to give and for other people to eat of. And it's not about, you know, we talked about salvation and evangelism on Monday. It's not about what I say necessarily, but it's mm-hmm. about what I'm giving.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the thing, is I get tripped up a lot on, oh no, am I going to say the right thing, not say the right thing? Am I going to push them away? But if I could just focus on being a peacemaker, giving the peace, I believe that that's what's gonna bring people, not back to me, hopefully, but back to the source. Like, I gotta get back to whatever that was.
Amen.
Wherever it is. If it's the church down the road, if it's a place, I don't know. But just finding Jesus wherever they can, hopefully getting a Bible, opening up a Bible.
Yeah.
You know, but it's a step, it's a process. And I do want to read this one more thing. There was this commentary that I really liked on this. And then we can get into some Bible questions or something, but I'll read it. And I think it was the Benson commentary. I hate to not give credit for where credit is due, but I didn't write it down. I think it was Benson. Those who are themselves of a peaceable temper and endeavor to promote peace in others, who study to be quiet, and as much in them lieth to live peaceably with all men, who are so far from sowing the seeds of discord between any of their fellow creatures, that they both studiously avoid contention themselves and labor to extinguish it wherever it prevails, laying themselves out to heal the differences of brethren and neighbors, to reconcile contending parties, and to restore peace wherever it is broken, as well as to preserve it where it is. They shall be called the children of God.
Mm.
That is, they are and shall be owned by God as His genuine children, by reason of their great likeness to Him. For He is the God of peace and love, and it is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them.
Hmm.
I just thought that was so rich. And of course, like, when I read this, I really was thinking about, you know, endeavoring to promote peace in others, reconciling brothers, honestly, like brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ,
hmm.
and being that person who, like, is not satisfied with Discord, like doing anything in that is possible to bring peace and live at peace and bring restoration. But then also I feel like the Lord brought out the people that are still in darkness, because I feel like I do focus on brothers and sisters in Christ a lot of times more than the people that are in darkness. And it's easy to lose that burden for souls if we're not looking at them, if we're not paying attention. So
it's true.
The Lord did, he brought that out to me with this verse on the people who are hurting and need peace. But that I love what that commentary said about brothers and sisters in Christ and reconciling and being that person that, you know what, if there's discord going on, if there's chaos in the camp, like, I'm not going to get sucked in. I am going to be a person of reconciliation and a person of peace. So,
amen.
I love
that. You know, you think about that. I was just thinking about that the other day. When there's so much chaos, there's so much just people, just, you know, like division everywhere. And how some people are just trying to come at you or something. The Lord said, I've given you the ability to fly above that. And look down upon them and say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is really something that's been in my heart a lot lately. That I look through the lens of Christ and quit trying to look through our own lens. Because even like when I speak truth and when I talk to people about love, I said, y'all's love is distorted to different, you know, people. I said, love isn't accepting. I said, love is not accepting you for the sin that's in your life. Love is telling you, because I love you enough to tell you, that not from my opinion, but from God's opinion, what God says. I said, I'm not trying to the Bible to conform to me. I'm trying to conform to the Word. And I have to show them the truth. And if we don't love them, we wouldn't show them the truth. We would just let them rot and go to hell. But if we truly love them, we will tell them, even if it comes back at us. And I told this one person, I said, even if it takes you hating me for you to see what I'm trying to tell you the truth, because I love you that much, if you have to hate me like they hated Jesus, so be it. And I think, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to have even your own friends to hate you to speak truth in a situation? Are you willing to have people at your colleagues at work to hate you because you stand for truth? Are we willing to take that like Jesus did? At the end of the day, though, you'll have a silent following. You won't you don't understand, because people see these things. And they'll understand what you're talking about, that you're not trying to accept them, but you're trying to love them because you're trying to keep them. You're worried more about their soul than the outward part of things. You're more worried about how what's best for them, you know. And everybody's like, oh, you don't know what's best for me. Well, I'm just telling you from accounts what sin does. It will destroy you. It will destroy you from the inside out. It may not, you may look good at the pleasure, might be good for a season, but it's destroying everything in you. If you have multiple, just like people who have multiple partners, you know, in life, you know, I was reading on a study on stuff like that, how them soul ties, you need to, if you've had multiple partners, you need to recant some of them. You need to ask God to cleanse you of that, because you've made that connection with those people. You know what I'm saying? Get rid of that. You know, ask God to remove that out of your life, that tie, because it does. I mean, so I know we're about to go break.
Amen. Good stuff.
I kind of have a question on that when we come back.
Okay. Hannah, Pastor Darren says, Hannah, thanks for sharing that, not being drawn into the chaos that happens even and sometimes especially in the church. We need more peacemakers. Amen.
Amen.
I take a peacemaker or two.
I'm working on it.
I need it. Sometimes you got to be peacemaker for your own kids, right? I know my kids on vacation. Yeah, the first, you know, living in a tent together. It was definitely something. There was no separation, so it's like they're together all the time. And so we switched our Bible study for a couple nights from Luke unto the fruit of the Spirit, because I felt like they needed that. And so we went to the fruit of the Spirit. kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. I said, guys, let's read the Bible here. Let's let this speak to our hearts.
That's fine.
And so, but all right, we'll read our second trivia question of the morning. In Lydia, Peter healed a man named Aeneas. What was that man's illness? A-E-N-E-A-S. What was his illness? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Amen. We are excited to be back in with you guys on this beautiful day. Remember, there is no services here tonight at Bethel Fellowship, youth, adults, or anything. No service tonight here at Bethel Fellowship. And we are, with the shutdown this week, we are taking the night off. And a lot of people's traveling on vacations and stuff like that. So, there will be no service here tonight here at Bethel Fellowship. Miss Jerry Condor got that correct. Palsy, Acts 9:33. Amen. All right, Henny, you said you had a question of that, and then we're gonna had another Bible question come in too. So
yeah, hopefully it doesn't get you in trouble.
This is not the views of the Box 2 Radio Network or Aaron.
No, it's just so. I think it's been a while since we talked about soul ties, but he brought it up. So, do you think that if you, he was talking about the recanting it or like renouncing it. So, if you repent before the Lord for that, the relationship that a soul tie was made, is it broken? Or do you still have to renounce it? I have my answer of what I think on it, but. Like, is the repentance and making it right with the Lord the thing that breaks it? Or do you need to...
I think the cross sets you free.
Yeah, I agree.
I think if you're born again, you're born again, and you have been made new.
Yeah.
That's what I believe.
But if it happened after you were born again?
Yeah.
Then if you... You know...
And you made it right with the Lord.
I think we repent of it. And we have to forgive ourselves, and the Lord forgives us, and he does make us new. I'm not for sure, like, I think there's a deeper conversation here. Spiritually, we are made clean. We are made holy. We're not moving back to repented, but sin does have consequence even after it's forgiven. And there are certain things that I think there are consequences of committing that kind of immorality and that kind of, you know, whether it be adultery, fornication, whatever it is, I think there are deep things at root there, and we don't understand all the implications. And even, you know, we renounce it in the sense of we're not doing it again, we're repenting of it. But David renounced his actions with Bathsheba, but there were still consequences.
Yeah.
And I want to walk on fine lines there, and that's why.
But the soul tie is broken, though.
Yeah.
To the person.
Yeah, I mean, again, this is what we call it. I don't know if there's a Bible verse to like say this. I think what happens and what we mean by soul tie is that this act was supposed to be, I'm trying to walk on very careful ground.
Two become one.
Yeah. Well, it's the two becoming one. It's the mark of the covenant. It was always meant to be a sacred thing.
Mm-hmm.
And when you participate in that kind of act with somebody, it builds a soul connection to each other. And, And that's why a lot of times I feel like even our souls feel burdened at times, like especially like, and I'm not saying that we're not forgiven, we're not this, but I know like, you've already asked for forgiveness, you are walking with the Lord, but you know, you have to be careful about like, now I'm still loving being off social media. I have no... There's only one thing I miss is I got some things I'm trying to sell, and I don't know where to sell them at. So I'm going to have to do like an old school yard sale or something. I'm trying to...
Just have somebody else post it for you.
Find somebody else who's got it.
And so, but like, how many times have we seen people connect with that first person on social media, and before you know it, they're in adultery?
Yeah.
Because that tie is still there.
Yeah.
And I think it's... I'm not for sure that ever completely just goes away. That's what I want to say. And I'm just trying to be honest. Like, now, for those who remain pure or semi-pure. Like, you know, like maybe that ties a different. And I'm not saying like, I think people misconstrue that, like the attraction or the love or the emotions. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's there. Like, yeah. It's there. And there is a connection. And I don't think that connection ever goes away. Like, the Lord restores purity in the sense of he washes it white as snow.
Yeah. He forgets it.
He forgets it. And, but like, even with David and stuff like that, or we even look at it in the New Testament, like, our sin does have consequences.
Yeah.
And I don't think, and they, you know, eternally we may be whole, but earthly, you know, if we eat a diet like mine, all right, and the Lord, and I repent of putting trash in my body, and you know, he forgives me for disintegrating my temple with bad food, but there still may be repercussions of that sin.
Yeah.
And he could choose to take it away. He could choose not to take it away. We really don't. And I don't think he's obligated to always, like, he washes us. I mean, this is stuff we probably need to unpack a little bit more. And I'm trying to think through and filter as I say it.
Can I ask this real quick?
Sure.
Do you think someone who has a soul tie, okay, take for instance, someone who's been married again and their ex-wife contacts and they stay in constant contact, do you think that's a big no-no?
Yes.
I do too. Because some people think it's okay. I'm just saying I think it's a no-no.
Well, I should have been so yes to say it. I think it is, but I think there's a lot more to this conversation.
Yeah.
Like, I think there's a conversation that has to be unpacked then of, was that first divorce biblical?
Yeah.
Or, you know, or was it not biblical? Was it this or was it that? If you've got remarried, you know, I'm... You're opening up a whole other can of worms at that point.
I'm just saying, like, I still think, like, do you put yourself in that situation, like...
No. I mean, like...
That's
like
bad.
People who try to still be best friends.
Yes.
If you are married, this is me. Yeah. If you are married, don't be having ongoing conversations with the opposite sex, period.
No matter if it's someone from your past, your present,
or anybody. Don't even have to be a soul tie.
Like, you know, like, sometimes me and Hannah communicate, but 95-99% of the time it's something with ministry or work.
But like, you don't go and say, man, Heather was bad to me tonight.
But we're not conversing about our days. Yes. Or we're not like, you know, it's... Yeah. There's a difference, and if you have to make a contact, that's fine.
Yeah.
Now, and most people, they may even get annoyed by it. I don't know. Maybe they think it's okay, but 95% of interactions I have with the opposite sex, Heather's in the text with us.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
She's in there. Like, if I have to message somebody even from the church, 95% of the time, there's like maybe a couple. If somebody sends me a text message here on the radio or something like, and I'm reading, that's different. Yeah. But like, 95% of the time, like if I'm texting a woman, it's gonna have Heather in the text message with me.
Yeah.
And then if I don't feel comfortable responding, I've let the opposite sex messages just ride and not answer them unless I add Heather into the group.
It's just wisdom.
And so, but I think that is like protection, and so I think it's unhealthy for you to have a relationship with the opposite sex that's outside of the boundary of just like absolute conversation or anything. And I'm not saying,
but
it's
like,
always,
I mean,
sinful. I just
there's
think
times that you're gonna have to, like, if you have a boss that's a lady, you might have to say, hey, what do you want me to do today? Or
or like, even if like it's, there's a clear line of when it's just like
when it becomes sensual, or
and
is
when
it
it's emotional attachment.
Yeah. Yes. That's where I'm at.
Because like, if it's like, oh, can you go grab some hamburgers?
Or
we're
like,
having a get together.
Yeah.
Like,
hey, Hannah. Is you and Ethan want to come over tonight?
Yeah,
you
know? That's one thing.
Yeah,
but when it's, you know, when it's like talking about your day, getting emotionally attached, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Well, me, Heather, Hannah, and Ethan pretty much have a group text. Us four have a group text
just
together for that.
Text.
But sometimes Hannah's like, hey, Pro Tools ain't working. Heather probably don't want to hear every time Pro Tools isn't working.
Yeah.
But that's where that kind of conversation stops. And I think that's just healthy for any relationship. And us, that's also learning to honor our spouses.
I agree.
And and so that way doubt and insinuation or curiosity, what are they talking? And, of course, Heather always picks on me. Let me see this real fast. Hold on. And people say I go overboard with stuff until you see all these pastors ended up on the news and you realize I'm probably not as overboard as people think.
I agree with you there.
Let's see here.
Or you just become less desirable. I'm just kidding.
I have 12 gigabytes worth of text messages saved.
That's wild.
12 gigabytes worth of text messages. I don't hardly ever delete them. And I have text messages going back years and years and years just because there will never be a moment that you're going to be able to, like, I try to guard it. Like, I mean.
But even in this day and age, though, it could be the opposite. Like, so we go into, like, the homosexual tendencies. So that's where I'm like, what if this worship leader texting his pastor and he didn't realize he was the man pastor, then he's like, you know what I'm saying? It can happen.
Yeah. Well, I'm not trying to leave that. Yeah. Because, I mean, that's a real conversation to have. But let's go back to the soul ties.
Yeah.
All right, because we have almost given scriptural precedence to this terminology. And I've used it, so I'm not, like, against the term. But I just want to clarify, I don't know if it's actually in scripture, this term that we're talking about. Yeah. But I think
The concept. Because it's two become one.
Yeah, two becoming one. And so I do think there has to be great repentance, and I do think the Lord forgives, and I do think the Lord makes us new, and the Lord sets us free. But that temptation, that point of thing, you have to guard against.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I agree. I hadn't really thought about that. It like that. What you usually hear is like, break the soul tie, renounce it, and you're good.
Yeah. But in reality, is it like that for anything we've ever faced?
Mm-hmm. Not really. That's why I was thinking about it. But I was also thinking about it on the side of, like, is there really a point to renounce it if you've already repented for it?
I think if you've repented
and it's been made right with the Lord.
And especially if it was before being right with, like, being a follower of Jesus, then when you get saved, I think it washes you. And again, I'm not against, like, breaking these things. Like, we can pray for the Lord to forgive us. We can pray for the Lord to break this tie, to do all these things. But I think we always have to be cognizant of the fact that whether it's anger, lust, sin, whatever it is, which all those are, but it always wants to creep back up. And this is why we're crucifying our flesh every single – this is why we're denying ourselves. This is why we have to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And sometimes I think we insinuate to people, like, it's just really easy. Just say these words and it never happens again. And I'm like, well, no, you're leading people into that because – the enemy will hit you with temptation. He will hit you. He wants to fire those fiery darts, and we have to be prepared and ready.
Mm-hmm.
And
I do agree with you, though. I think if it's a true soul tie, then that, you know, if you opened yourself up to communication and opened that door, I think the enemy would come in like a flood.
He
still
will.
Even if it's broken, it's like it almost reminds me of like seven more. You know, if you clean the house but you don't fill it, seven more coming back. Like, it reminds me of that concept in the way of, like, you've been set free from this and forgiven, but you're returning back to it.
Yeah. Now let me clarify this too. I don't mean to cut you off, but I think, you know, open the doors and all that 100%. I do want to say this. The Lord can make you clean.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't want you to feel like you have to walk around your life dirty.
No.
And like you've messed up and everything. Like, that's not what I'm trying to say. I think the Lord makes you holy. I think the Lord makes you clean. I think the Lord makes you righteous. Now, if you continue to open the door back up, he will come in like a flood, just like you're saying. But I just kind of had that in my thought pattern. Like, I don't want people to think
want people to think that either.
It's just
because the Lord he tosses it as far as the east is
absolutely.
From the west.
100%. I just want to be cognizant of the fact that if you open that door back up, this is where we have to keep crucifying things, and we got to keep that old man and that dead man, but dead. Like, that dead man needs to stay dead because he will try to resurrect every single day. And he will sleep in there, and he will slip in there, and he would you have to guard your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why, you know, we really do have to guard our own heart on these kind of things. And
I've just seen it so much with people that when they do return back to the thing that they've walked free from and they've been set free from, it is worse. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just a principle that it could come with even worse than it ever did to start with.
Yeah.
So it's not worth going and messing with that thing again.
Yeah, absolutely.
It is not worth it.
I mean, that's where we could go back to 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. I think that's where we're talking about. There's something that is hold like I was telling you about the DNA change, there's proven statistic that there's DNA change between a man and a woman in this in that part, that the more they do this, the more they the DNA changes in a woman because they're becoming one. Go ahead.
Can we unpack that a little bit? Because I've always, that verse is always like, I feel like there's so much more there that I have just scratched the surface on. Like, I agree with the part about the DNA. I think that would be a part of that verse.
Yeah.
Of you sinning against your own body because you are literally becoming, you're joining with another, and that it, you're becoming one with that. So it is against your own body because your body is changing because you're coming into one.
Now, it brings up a good conversation because your body is shifting. Your soul is changing. Whenever you commit this kind of sin, you're sinning against your own body. And I think one of the greatest prayers that we need to pray after this, and even even after being born again, we're made new, we're clean. We don't, you know, I think it's more along the lines of, Lord, restore in me what is holy.
Pure.
And pure. Mm-hmm. Let me think about these things in the sense of holiness and purity and covenantal and not so much lustfulness and ravenous, and don't let the marriage bed be defiled and all these kind of things. I think those are the way to really think about these concepts. And again, these are hard conversations to have on the radio, FCC.
I'm sorry. But the part about sinning against your own body, what do you think that's really saying?
Well, I mean, you're dishonoring yourself.
But, like, where the fact of it being different from the other sins, that's what I've always struggled with.
Well, I think there's a dishonoring and devaluing who you are.
Defiling.
That it's a other defiling sins you. Don't do? Because
I don't think on this level.
Not to this
level. I don't think this level.
So you think it's saying a different level.
Because you're giving yourself to sinful desire. Because the Bible speaks of this.
I always thought that it was saying, like, the other sins aren't sinning against your body. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, that this is the only sin that you're sinning against your own body. But do you think it's saying this is the worst sin against your own body, or the only? Like, does it?
What 1 Corinthians says?
Because I've always just struggled with, like, reconciling this with the other sins.
Yeah, I think what happens here is, like, when I lie to you. When I'm steal, I'm stealing from you. When I take the Lord's name in vain, I'm taking it towards Him. But when I commit sexual sin, it's hitting and affecting. I'm doing it against me. Like, I do feel like there's something unique.
So, like, yes. So, like, that's kind of where I was thinking. The transgression is against yourself.
Your own body.
And you have to deal
with
the weight
of that. You are defiling yourself.
But you still have to deal with the weight of what you've done to somebody else, but you're doing it to somebody else and yourself.
Do I think it's the only one? No. And I don't even know if I would say worse. I don't know if the Bible even gives the... It just says it's a sin against your own body.
Now, in the ESV, it says, let me see, sorry, I just lost it, 6:18, every other sin a person commits is outside. But the
outside?
Yeah, don't say that it's like worse.
Yeah.
But it
outside
just says,
the body versus
within.
To and within. Yeah. That makes sense, yeah.
Yeah. Pastor Darren says, on the repentance renounce, I go to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us for all righteous. That cleansing is continuous. We abide in Him. Tie is broken, but we are free in our sinful nature to retie it. That's why I guard your heart.
Amen. See, that's what I just wanted to see your all's views on that, because that's, I just don't see how you couldn't be set free from that, from repentance, because that's stronger than just renouncing something.
Absolutely. And again, renouncing repentance, repentance is changing the way you're thinking. Yeah. Renouncing is basically saying, I'm never going back.
It's like making a declaration.
It's a decree.
I don't want it, Lord. Yeah. And in that, the breaking of the ties, I'm not going to go back. I'm making a declaration. I'm not. What I don't want always people to think is that temptation's never going to hit you again.
Yeah.
Or that desire, the enemy's not going to try to throw it in your corner. And sometimes I think we do that, like, even with things like addictions and stuff like that. You know, people run really strong for a season, but then I've seen so many people like really hit it hard for like 2 years, and then that they're like, I'm great. That's never gonna hit me again. And then that little corner. And I know it in my own heart. Like sometimes I think like, man, I'm never gonna have to deal with unforgiveness again. I worked through that season of my life. And then as soon as I say it, like pride comes before the fall.
Oh, yeah.
And I get a little haughty and I get a little prideful. And then I realize, man, I got something to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And it hit me again because I didn't close the door and I got a little prideful or a little arrogant or a little self-righteous. And I opened that door. Mm-hmm. And that door may not always be contacting that person on Facebook or on Instagram or Snapchat. It could be just a little bit of pride. Like, I would never do that again. Mm-hmm. And that moment that you get a little haughty or you get a little prideful and think that you're greater, it's almost like either the Lord's going to humble us a little bit or the enemy sees this open door because now your guards are down.
True. Mm-hmm.
You think you've arrived. Mm. And I just don't, I think that happens quite a bit. I'm not saying like the Lord's not faithful to forgive and our sins are not thrown in the sea, forgiveness as far as the east from the west. But I do want to say like that act has happened. Mm-hmm. And I'm not for sure where to like completely forget that because it's our testimony sort of.
Yeah.
Like it's where we've been. Like God's redeemed me. God's purified me. He's done it for me. He can do it for you. But we also never need to go back there. And we never need to, reflame a fire. If the Lord's put it out, like that candle may still be there, but you can never put the flame back on it.
I also think recanting is building guards. Like, okay, God, I'm putting up a guard here. I'm making a decree to you. Now I'm going to put up some measures that keeps me from going that way. Because, I mean, he is pretty staunch about telling us to guard our hearts, guard your minds, you know, put on the whole helmet of salvation. You know, all these things that the whole armor of God, put on the helmet of hope. You know, all these things that I think he's telling us to do is to help us to guard against the files of the enemy, you know, because it's easy. Like I was reading, going back to, they said a good example of fleeing from sexual immorality was Joseph. It said she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So, I mean, it's like he got out of there quickly. And because I think it's easy because God built men in that way. That men have that strong connection and a woman connects with the man with like that. That's how there's a connection. God knew that. That's why he knew that procreate. If I don't have them have some kind of connection, they're not going to want to procreate. So there was a connection that God intended for them that they become one flesh and they become together. And I think that's, you know, being around somebody, you know, I mean, Kirstie's almost been married 20 years. You know, we can almost think what each other's thinking. I mean, you get that close to your wife sometimes and not all the time, but I think we should be. We should be able to communicate with them and know, hey, I don't know what you're thinking, you know, because you're becoming that. You're becoming one flesh. And I think that's why I think God intended marriage to be between just one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's why he made it from before they were having multiple. And I think he seen that this is not good. Maybe at first, the world to create to bring more population to the earth. But I think he's seen, hey, this is important. You know, let's go.
Mm-hmm. His design is the way that it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
All right. Well,
thanks.
Aaron's like, thank God we're done.
Yeah, we're gonna move on from this one.
Do we have time to answer that question you said or not?
Yeah. One listener texted in and said, "Do you think the shift?" From light to darkness in the past year could be the opening of the pit in Revelation. Do you think the shift from light to darkness in the past year could be the opening of the pit of Revelation?
From light to darkness.
I think this shift has been happening a lot longer than a year myself. I think
like spiritual light and darkness.
Yeah, I feel like the enemy always moves much slower than we try to move fast. And I feel like this has been about 100 years in the making. My personal opinion is the darkness that we're seeing unravel today in America specifically, is a result of Alice Bailey's Penn 10-point plan. I think the enemy called his game playbook about 105 years ago. Actually, it's probably 120 years at this point. And it's been a slow fade into it. Now, the pit, I think the pit in Revelation, the abyss, what I would call it more or less, that would come along more with the locust figures.
Yeah,
I don't think we're there yet. I think what we're leading into is is really the instability, the chaos, the tribulation. And again, I've said this. You can go back and listen to well, no, you can't because it wasn't recorded that night. It was the system was still down. I didn't do another chapter. I held off on the chapter, and we did a Q&A last Wednesday night, just because I don't want to go into another chapter and not be on recording for people who were trying to listen to the whole series. And it was really great. I loved doing that Q&A together. And we had a lot of great conversation and questions. But one of them is, what are you going to do with America in the end times? And my theory on this, and again, it's not that I love living in the United States of America, so don't get me wrong, but I think America either the system of the beast will come out of America, mm-hmm. or America will become a third world country and will be obsolete as the world leader. Like, I don't know if we can, I don't think biblically we can be who we are and an antichrist rise above. I think we will always be. I mean, we're the world power, and it's like I said that Wednesday night. We really do tell the world what to do, whether the kids want to rebel or not. Like, when America says it, they may complain for a day or two, but what always happens? They get in line.
I know Babylon is bigger than America, but I just, when you read, you know, the things that are said, Babylon, oh Babylon, like
mystery Babylon. Yeah.
There's just so much.
The system of the government.
Yeah. And I do think there's something significant about Daniel's dream.
Oh, yeah.
His visions, because you got to remember the statue, there's 10 toes, which represents the European nations, but one out of the European nation comes. And who is the great nation that come out of Europe?
The Roman Empire.
No.
Oh.
I believe it's us.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Well, I believe it could. Well, the Roman Empire was, you're going to, that's going to be contingent on how you see eschatology, yeah. whether it's preterism, idealist, or futurist, or you know, whatever, how you see revelation unrevealing. I think Rome was significant in the play, but I think Rome was just a foreshadow to who we are.
Exactly. Mm. Yeah.
I think we're a greater Rome.
Yeah, the revived.
I mean,
yeah.
There's never been a nation like us. And sure. But you also look at it, the Babylonian systems gripped our heart.
Oh, yeah.
Everything's about money. Everything's about money. Everything's about glamour and
what about like luxury. How we've stood with Israel though?
Well, but you look, I mean, that's on slippery slopes.
But I mean, like, all
the whole I think that's what's made us blessed to such an extent. But you look at that playing out, like, we're slippery right now with Israel.
I mean, really,
do you think in a way Rome was kind of like that? Because
Rome was never with Israel.
But like
Rome slaughtered Israel.
No, like, that's not, I'm not saying they were like us, but for a period of time, like, they were together.
No, they weren't. Not at all. Rome had always, they were, and I'm not trying to like just be quick, and it Rome was always the oppressor. Like, Rome was never for Israel.
Well, I'm not saying they were for Israel. I'm saying they were like living together or living
side Israel
by side.
Tolerated them.
Israel was under the jurisdiction of Rome.
Yeah.
America's never ruled Israel.
No.
We've always walked alongside of them.
And that's what I'm saying is, like,
but
we've
Rome
helped
never
them.
Rome never helped.
But
them.
I think the only reason that I think we have them right now, like, they have their backs, it's politically motivated. I don't know if it's purely motivated.
I've worried about that.
But you look at the younger generation, their minds completely shifting on Israel. The church is shifting in Israel and America.
Yeah, that's true.
And so you got Israel, that's the church of the United States is leaving Israel in leaps and bounds. The younger people on college campuses, high schools, they're leaving Israel. They're becoming more pro-Palestinian. Mm-hmm. And that's very methodical from the enemy, what he's true. Trying to do. I'm not trying to be like, you're wrong. I mean, I wasn't trying to like, you know, but Rome really was never for Israel.
Well, I didn't think they were for them, but just the fact that, like, they were...
They weren't trying to destroy them.
They weren't...
When they were under
their jurisdiction, their rule...
They were just trying to keep...
They were, like, using them...
Power.
...for their own benefit, but they weren't, like, at that time, destroying them. Like, there
well,
was a time...
It depends on what you see. It. Like, I feel like the amount of taxes and the...
Yeah.
I mean, it was shifted from Greece to Rome, but Israel was never Rome's friend.
Yeah.
No.
Like, Israel and America's been friends.
Yeah.
I think Israel just exerted power. And
I was just trying to think about comparing us to Rome, like, what that would look like.
But I do think, like, Rome, I think America in the truest sense, as great as we are as a nation, and I love the, and I don't want everybody to think I'm against it, but also I want to be biblical. And if you look at it, Babylon produces a wine that people drink of.
Mm-hmm.
And what is that wine? Luxurious living.
Mm-hmm.
And what other nation has been more luxurious?
And it also
in the
says
history of the world,
the great merchants of the world will go through. That's, I mean, basically the money is going to flow through. I mean, the stock market. I mean, you look
everything.
At Wall Street. Yeah.
Somehow, like, when did it start to shift in America as far as those mindsets? Because it seems like in the beginning stages, there weren't as many mindsets of, like, Roman, Greco-Roman
Well, I think that's always – I think the shift happened with Alice Bailey. Yeah. I've been trying to say this for about 7 years now.
Because, I mean, the homesteaders, Oregon Trail and the Little House on the Prairie type, like, that didn't seem like it was.
Yeah. Well, but you look at the – those were to build something great, to for freedoms, to this. And in America today, whenever you have 300,000 plus ways to commit a federal crime, and taxes are – you're paying how many taxes on a dollar? Like, it's ridiculous how many different taxes you pay on each dollar you make. Like, just think how many taxes you pay just concerning gas. Like,
That's crazy.
Like, you can't say that's freedom. Like, you really can't say that's freedom.
Like, when you own your own home and you still got to pay taxes.
Yeah. We may be we may not be being – having our heads beheaded, but yet, like, you know – these people were just about a better future. They weren't that godly of people. Like, I think that's what we equate to. They were just extremely godly people. Not always. Some of them were incredibly godly, but even the people who started America, there was one boat that was godly people and there was one boat that had nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
I mean, like, you know,
thank God for the godly people.
Absolutely. And there was a foundation of the Judeo-Christian values that America was founded upon. And we had great leaders that pointed us in that direction. But Thomas Jefferson, history records that he took a razor blade and basically cut out every miracle of the Bible because he was more of a deist, which basically says that, you know, he's more along the lines of God's real, but he's off far off and he does not get involved in man. And so a lot of our founding fathers wouldn't even really have agreed with what we would say Christianity really is. And so this is where, and I'm not like trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be a realist with history. And we do rewrite history too much. And I try to get people to quit doing that. It's not healthy. But I just want us to realize that the American dream is not God's dream.
Yeah.
And I don't want to confuse them together.
Mm-hmm. But it is just interesting. Like, there's just never been a nation like us. Like,
ever.
As far as help, like, being an ally with Israel. That's what's so, I think that's what baffles a lot of people with, like, not being able to find America in.
I do believe, I mean, there is
prophecy.
Did you know that have you seen the story? I think Kurt, what is his name? I don't remember the growing pains guy, but
Kurt,
I can't think of it.
Kurt Cameron.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Kurt Cameron. And he did a thing on the forefathers, and it was really good. You need to go, if you can't get a chance to go watch it. But, you know, we look at Statue of Liberty and all that stuff, blah, blah, blah. But they had a national monument of the forefathers, and it does say, because I remember what we're, I said, I never even heard of that before, you know. But in it, it says how they wanted to establish things was morality, law, education, liberty. And it says morality on either side. Under morality stands prophet and evangelist. Under law stands justice and mercy. Under education. So there was some that wanted that. There was the fight. I always think there's always a fight for the heart of America.
Yeah.
Well, if you think about, like, I mean, there's like a lot of different religions melted into our nation. But, like, just the freedom that we have to believe in Jesus and not be persecuted.
I think our problem today in a lot of areas is George Washington, even Thomas Jefferson, who I would disagree theologically with in traumatic ways. A lot of the forefathers, and even up to 120, 130 years ago, it was about, like, leading in a way that kept us free, that kept us betterment, like, keep moving us forward as a nation, keep bettering society. What a lot of today has become is identity politics. It's, I've got to feed my circle. I've got to feed my inner crew. I got to feed this. I got to please this group. I got to please my party. I got to please this. a lot of what we do in politics today isn't about like the betterment of society. It's pushing my agenda.
Yeah.
And I feel like even in that, like,
it's selfishness. Like, it,
but you, I don't mean to cut you off. Go ahead. Sorry.
No, I kind of cut you off.
No, but I think it's, you've heard me say this before. The natural follows the spiritual.
Yeah.
And before it ever happened in the natural, it was happening in the spiritual, mm-hmm. in the church. We stopped being about God's business and we started being about our own agendas.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that in the spiritual, it absolutely floods over to the natural because the spiritual dictates the natural.
Yeah.
And we see that in leadership. It's about self-service. It's about coming subservient to what I want.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't feed the bigger picture. And we don't. And so, like, even in the church world, I mean, as a leader, it's not 1 ounce of what Aaron wants. Like, the church isn't about what Aaron wants. The church is not about what my desires are. It's about what is truth.
Mm-hmm.
What is truth? And I love our nation. I pray for our nation. I love being an American, but I'm not going to let my love for my country excuse me and keep me quiet about what's anti-biblical.
Amen.
Going on. It's just like
what's
Israel.
Right.
I love Israel, and I will support Israel, but I don't have to condone what they're doing.
No.
So we can love our nation, and but yet proclaim truth.
None of the New Testament writers, they didn't condone what their own nation was doing.
Mm-mm.
They confronted it, yeah. but with love and tears and laboring yeah. for them.
But, I mean, I'm not going to say any names whatsoever, but, like, me and Jacob were talking yesterday on the phone, like, just think since, like, even back to COVID, how much corporations and societies changed. Money, greed. I mean, just people getting walked all over for the sake of money. People in
buying
the people,
up all the toilet paper.
The people that are working, you know, the ones that are working yeah. and trying, they're the ones getting destroyed. Like, they're the ones
yeah.
getting taxed to death. They're the ones, like, you know, it's for a lot of people, it's easier not to work.
Yeah.
And you get more. Like, you eat better if you don't work. And I'm not trying to pick on anything. We've been in that position where we needed that help. Like, I'm not saying that whatsoever. But for the working man, they're the ones getting harked on. And you look at the society shift, you mm-hmm. know, and the greed and the and all these. How and we're like we're trying to develop more and more things, not to really better society, like curing cancer. We're just trying to figure out how can I change the television channel without having to get up off my chair.
Mm. Convenience,
like, you know, yeah. and it's luxurious living.
But there's so many things that are out of whack too, like healthcare prices, like healthcare.
And they're trying to and they're looking in. I mean, they're cracking down on that a lot right now, like where they're charging an arm and a leg.
Like where people could be working and making more money, but then even with making that amount of money, they're not able to afford medical bills.
Absolutely.
So am I going to take the job that I make more money, or am I going to take the job that I make less money and get insurance?
Better, yeah.
yeah. And so, like, all these things wrap up, and then you even look at, I mean, there's so many things, like, I don't, for revival to come, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it in as much love as I can get, for a revival and a move of God to happen, it's not to think like a better Democrat or better Republican or a better American. It's to think in the terms and perspective of the Word of
Amen.
God. I don't need to see what that party is saying. I don't even need it's never a party or a person or a political regime that's going to change America.
Mm-hmm.
It is the glory of God coming to earth as it covers the sea, and it's going to be the church arising so often we compromise and we will go against biblical values
mm-hmm.
if it means that, you know, we get something out of it.
True.
And it's, we are of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Like, my source is not my paycheck. My source is not my status as an American. My source is the kingdom.
And going back to healthcare, think about this though, Hannah, because I had to think about this too. Do we trust the Lord with our health? Because the Bible tells us. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm just saying I think what's happened is we've inflated the beast because we didn't trust the Lord to heal a headache or heal something that I know he can. I mean, he's told us, like, you know, I think what happens is we've allowed for so long for modern conveniences and everything else, We have allowed them, do whatever you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Just do this to our food. You know, we allowed them to do it to our food, make them sicker for they'll go to the doctor, for we can make money off them off the doctor. It's like Aaron said, the love of money has pushed all these things. And let's infect the food to make people fatter for they can go to the doctor and make more money there. And it's just a constant
but
cycle.
But even that, though, I feel like it's not always just let us put this in here. I think it's let's save a dollar by making
it
cheaper.
Yeah, I would agree with Hannah. I don't think it's purposefully to make people this. I think it was more along the lines, if we use this instead of this,
we can make so
money.
Much more
we can
money.
Make more money. The top yeah. dollar grows. Because yeah. it's about the dollar. At
but
the
they,
end of the day.
But they knew when they put this in the food, it wasn't good for people.
Yeah, yeah. And they're willing to choose the dollar over people yeah. being okay.
But this comes back to the system. That's what I've been trying to say all the way
so
since we started
together.
The yeah. Babylonian system that we talked
money.
About. It is the money. It's the greed of the money. It's the... Yeah. And
that's sad because they probably didn't start out like that.
Well, I mean,
but through wanting to save money and make more money and make more money, you're willing to truly poison people.
Well, yeah.
Eventually, that's what sin. That's how sin can yep. grow.
I mean, doctors used to heal and cure. Now they just treat. They don't look for trying to help.
But
people.
But also, I feel for the people working in the yeah. system that are genuine. There's yeah. genuine people
there
working
is.
In the
but
system.
But they're tied to.
And they're tied to things.
To
yeah.
the health.
System.
Like if you tell them the truth, you might lose your license.
Yeah,
I mean, it's happening.
And you know that's doctors. There's tremendous men and women of God.
Yeah.
That's in these fields, and like we said the other day, in all these fields, a lot of times there's tremendous men and women who are not purposefully trying to. It's just their hands are tied.
Their hands are tied.
And so we just need to be. The church has to be the church. Like, I don't, and I even use this language, but I think it's to just geographically position us. There is no such thing as the American church or the China church or the African church. We're the church. Mm-hmm. There may be a church in America or a church in Africa or a church in China, but we're just the church.
True.
And we are all the church, and we are one body, one mind, one accord. And we have to come together with that perspective, because as much as there's different nations in this world, there's one nation. That's what God was building. And he said it all the way back in Exodus, I am going to build for myself a kingdom, a nation
mm-hmm.
of priests, a yeah. nation that's mine.
And I think this is not to make a knock at us right now of what we're doing, because we're literally sitting around talking. But I think we have such a culture of talking about things but not doing anything about it.
Yeah,
proactive. Yeah.
And it's so normal. I mean, think about how many I'm not saying podcasts are bad, but I'm just saying, like, think about how many podcasts are out there, how many talk shows are out there, how many, and that's what we do. So again, I'm not saying just get rid of it, but I'm just saying I think we've, like, I just think about all throughout history when people made stands for things.
Yeah.
And now, like, are making a stand is talking about it only.
Yeah.
And I think there's going to have to be someone, or more than just someone, to actually make a stand if we want to see some of these things change. Like, not just speaking something, but actually doing something.
Yeah. And it's not always standing on the corner screaming through a megaphone.
No.
Most of the time, it's raising our kids differently.
Yeah.
Most of the time, it's loving people in a radical way. Most of the time, it's how we're spending our money, how we're giving, because, you know,
and prayer.
And prayer, absolutely prayer. And, you know, it's, I think sometimes we feel like we have to always just, our stand has to be vocally. But sometimes our greatest stand is just how we live our life mm-hmm. and how we give ourselves to the kingdom, because he will honor us as we honor him.
Mm-hmm.
And
how we do our, like, the people who are in those fields, how they do their job different than how all the other people
absolutely.
Are.
Amen.
How yeah. they are having integrity and even saying, taking a stand in their job. I know it's scary, and I feel like those of us who aren't in those scary places of work, we should be praying and backing those people up to say, Lord, give them strength to make a stand where they need to. Give them strength to say, I'm not going to do it that way.
Absolutely. And it's people in those fields where they have to make those stands, but it's also us when we're going to flip burgers. We're not sneaking food in the back.
Yeah.
We're clocking in on time or we're clocking out on time. We're there 10 minutes early. We're leaving 5 minutes late. Like, it's we're that example.
We can make a difference where we're at.
We are, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, we're making that stand. We're
yeah.
loving people well, regardless of political affiliation. We're going to pray for them. We're going to seek the Lord for their life. Even, you know, for it's easy to pray for people you agree with It's much more difficult to be on the cross that people's hanging you on and pray for them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Like Jacob was saying, even what you was talking about earlier, peacemaker. And if peacemakers isn't compromisers. Peacemakers is that you can't affect my peace. And when I have peace, I can give peace. But if I don't have peace, I can't give it. So if I'm going to be a peacemaker, first I got to have peace.
Yes.
And you can't steal that.
And peace don't come from having money in a bank and everything going good for you. Peace doesn't, that's not what peace is. That's, to me, peace is giving them Jesus.
Yeah. And I think when we live in that way, we are unoffendable because we can give it to the one that we dislike and the one that we like at the same time and try to reconcile.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's
it
a lot.
It all ties together.
I love, and let me just clarify this. I love our nation. I'm praying for our nation. I want to see our nation become great and godly. But I'm not looking for it to be great through the eyes of a human or humanism. I'm looking for it to be great in the eyes of the kingdom. And how do we love the Lord? How do we, you know, have godly values? How do we, you know, you get into morality, you get into all this, like, you know, you can't legislate morality. Morality comes from a heart that's pure.
Mm.
And we can keep making laws after laws after laws, but until revival comes, laws are just laws.
Uh-huh.
And people can, and that's just where I'm like, we are, I think we as a nation, if we're not careful, we will try to look the part of a godly nation. But as Jacob said earlier, be whitewashed tombs with dead man bones. And if we have the greatest health care system in the world but don't love people, what have we achieved?
Exactly.
It's going back to the same verse. If we gain the world but lose the soul, if we gain the most excellence in education but lose our soul, if we gain the most excellence in Medicare but lose our soul, and this is nationally, if we had all 100 seats or whatever it is but lose our soul, what's it profit a man? What's it profit us?
I fear about, you know, the den of thieves, like things being turned into the den of thieves with the church of our nation, because I fear that so much is about money and making money off of Jesus' name.
What's that old song?
I think the Bible calls it a charlatan.
And I think that's why you see so many of the big, not that big churches are bad. If big churches are done right, then that's amazing. I mean, there was huge groups of people in the gospel that gathered.
Yeah.
But it's when it's about the money. I mean, the Lord will not tolerate it forever. Like, he's going to expose what's going on, and we just keep seeing that. And I just pray that we humble ourselves before we get humbled by him, because... Sure.
It's like that old song that used to say, by Casting Crowns, we built castles on sands. Because when the wind and the rain comes crashing in, what we built is, the foundation is weak and it'll never stand.
Yeah. I mean, I think of your people like Charles Swindoll, who is he was on over 2,000 radio stations. He had a large church.
Yeah.
Never had a scandal. He lived this thing. Your Billy Graham's, Billy Graham talked about one regret he had in life was what he said on Larry King that one time. And it was, I mean, he didn't say anything. Well, I mean, it was, he says that's his one. If that's the biggest scandal, you mess up one saying. You know, you see men of God that's doing it.
Yeah.
And so there's large churches that are giving themselves fully to the kingdom of God. And there's pastors who's living it to lead well and to lead pure and to lead with godliness. But I agree, like, the church has to be careful because it's become very money hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And you see it even in the preaching, the teaching, the messages, the advice, statements.
But I see a shift.
Yeah.
And I want to say, I don't mean to cut you off, Jacob.
No.
But I feel this moment in history. And I think this is why this remnant that sees it is under such great assault and attack, because the enemy's trying to crush us and... The enemy always takes out infancy, what's going to be birth and great deliverance in adulthood.
Yeah.
And what I see this remnant arising, and I guess you could say it, I see the cloud the size of a man's hand, of a remnant who's not persuaded by money, a remnant who's not worried about their name getting out there. It's a nameless, faceless generation that's been coming up for years now. And we have been coming up for about 15 years now. And they're coming out of, they're coming out of the canal. They're about to be birthed. And we've been, and I'm including myself, we don't care about our names.
Mm-hmm.
We don't care about the bank accounts. We don't care about the money. We don't care about it. We care about one thing. One thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. One thing. It's one thing. It's one pursuit. I want to be like the angels who fly around his throne and just mesmerized by the one thing. Because when we're mesmerized by the one thing, when we do what Jesus says, look up and then look out. If we're looking up, we'll always look out right. But the moment your heart is pulled, the moment your heart is pulled towards people, like in the sense of quantity, more people, we got to get more people. Mm-hmm. We need more people. We got to have here. We need more servers here. We need more volunteers here. We got to build this. We got to build that. We got to build this. We need more money. We got to have money. Let's go get this. I know we just built this building, but we need a bigger building now. We need this, and we can't ride on commercial jets because there's demons on them. We got to have our own private jets, and we need $17,000 sinks and all these kind of things. There's a generation on the earth that I believe is rising up that has one desire, that we may be in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And that we may have nothing that's between us and him. And our heart pursuit is to love him well and to love people well. And I see that remnant coming. And I see this remnant under great attack. And it's not age exclusive. Because I see older people, younger people, both in this generation. And so let me speak to that generation. Keep walking.
Mm-hmm.
Keep seeking. Because let me tell you something. I said this to Joe the other day on the phone. The rules of man will never create revival.
Mm-mm.
The rules of men will never change somebody's life. It may regulate it, but it'll never change it. But one encounter with the one named Jesus at a well can turn somebody who had five husbands and living with somebody that's not, turn her from that into an evangelist in 30 seconds.
Amen.
One encounter. It's not about men and women encountering our rules and our structures and our organizations and our activities. It's about people encountering the true living God, the one whose eyes are pierced with burning with fire, the ones who can pierce our souls to the depths of our soul. It's him. It's all about him. It's always been him. It's always been Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. It is encountering Jesus that changes our life, never encountering the rules of men. It is Jesus. It's always been Jesus, and it will always be Jesus.
Amen.
And our pursuit as the church of God is to make disciples, to make them followers of Jesus, absolutely. But it's to provide an atmosphere that people can encounter the one true living God, because we are the light of the world, and when they encounter us, they should be encountering Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
I agree. Amen.
And we were talking about this the other day. Our job is not to regulate people. Our job is to produce an atmosphere that people can walk with Jesus faithfully and can encounter him in all of his glory.
Amen.
It's his presence, friends. It's his presence that changes things. It's not our rules, and it's not our theology. It's not always our theology, and it's not our philosophy, and it's not our politics. It's not our money. It's not our buildings. It's him.
Amen.
It's always been Jesus.
Can I say this real quick?
Absolutely.
I know we got Jeremiah 33:3. This hit me this morning. Somebody, I just seen it, and somebody was speaking it. It was good. I'm going to leave it with this. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's what he spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, and I think it's also relevant for today. Quit looking at everything else. Look to him. Look to him. Call to him, and he will begin to show you things. And then great and mighty things that he wants done. If we look to him, he'll show us everything we need. He'll show us where to go. So,
amen. Jesus' phone number.
That's it, ain't it? You seen it, I'm sure.
I've just heard of it. The 333 hotline to heaven.
33.
Heaven's hotline.
I want to do this before we go today. Lord, I ask for repentance and forgiveness to be in our hearts when we try to deliver us to people.
Mm.
Lord, we ask you that there's one thing that we desire, and that's you. The earth will never be changed just because we say something or change because of our rules, or it's changed whenever they see you. So if there's one thing that I can ask this morning in the body of Christ as we go about our day, may they see you in us.
Amen.
May we move out of the way. May we not be the one to stand in the way, but let us move out of our way. Less of us and more of you. And when they see us, may they see you in all of your beauty. In Jesus' name, we love you. We bless you. Have a great day. May they see Christ in you today. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Are these people coming in here?
They're coming in there. To him.
To Aaron?
Yeah.
That's good stuff, ain't it?